book of Romans teaches us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Of course, the Scriptures are a thorough furnisher unto all good works, and yet the Savior, in speaking to those on the road to Emmaus, began and went through those things in the Old Testament and said that they were the things that actually testified of Him. So whenever we open our Bible, there's many things to learn. We can learn history. We may learn about the different characters of the Bible. We may learn how to live correctly. We may learn the blessings that are found in the church. But the Savior spoke to those on that day and specifically said that the Scriptures were written that we might know about Him, and that all things in the Bible testified of Him. I think perhaps some of the difficulty in my life in not maybe enjoying Bible reading or from front to back as I ought to is just that simple item, that I'm looking for moral issues, or I'm looking for issues about the characters of the Bible and not looking to actually see specific examples about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning I'd like to turn with you to Psalm 22, which is one of the greatest, perhaps most concise, maybe even the deepest collection of truths with regards to our Savior's suffering upon the cross. And remember, this is not a new thing that we would have an understanding about Christ's suffering. Clear back in the very garden, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So from the very beginning, we've had this prophecy of the fact there would be a great battle between the woman's seed and between Satan himself. Psalm 22 narrows in on that and gives us the truths of not only his physical suffering, but also the anguish from within that he was going through, and also the sense of being abandoned by the Savior. I'm going to offer for your thought this morning that no matter what you're going through, if we ponder the book, if we ponder Psalm 22, there should be a sense of our realization, realizing that really our problems in life, comparatively speaking, are very small.
Right.
And I need that so often myself. So Psalm 22 begins with the Savior's cry and just simply says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, being as carnal as I am and being as impatient as I am, if I call to Charlotte from downstairs and she's upstairs and I don't get an immediate response, I might raise my voice once, but after that it's like, what is wrong with you, woman, that you don't answer my call? And I'm not supposed to be that way, but that can be some of the thoughts in my heart. But the Lord is crying out to his God. Now, there's no doubt but what he was heard. Isn't that true?
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Right.
The Savior could speak in his heart and be heard. And yet, when he is speaking to the Father, according to this language, the Savior says that you are far from helping me. When you think of the Savior's crucifixion, do you think mostly of the suffering? We all do. I think we think of the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, the sword-pierced side. We think of the anguish of being on the cross, where when you're held up by the nails, then it's pushing up on the diaphragm and you can't breathe. We think of the fact that the temperature of the one that was on the cross usually went so high that there was almost a sense, could have been, except for the Savior, a sense of delirium setting in, and the Savior saying, "I thirst, I thirst." But here, regardless of what's going on the cross physically, the Savior speaks out to the Lord, and the Lord is far from helping him in the sense that the Savior must suffer on the cross or else our sins will not be removed. Right. And remember, the Savior said that that he had a baptism to be baptized with. And he said, "How am I straightened," or that is, under a burden, or that is, under the pressure, "until it be accomplished." And so if you can imagine, though the Savior's on the hill, and then though there are people all around him, and though perhaps the disciples have fled, he's calling out to the one that should hear him, as we would think, and yet the one that is not hearing him, because he must suffer on the cross. And brethren, for you and I today, we have never suffered. Never. You may have thought you weren't heard. You may have thought the Lord had turned his back upon you, but he has never turned his back upon you in the sense that you are bearing your own sins.
Right.
And so he says, "I cry, God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Was it holy for God to turn away? Was it right that God would not hear his son? Why is it that the Savior had said, when he went to raise Lazarus, he said, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but for the people that were there, he said it out loud, 'Lazarus, come forth.'"
Right.
Why is it that he would say then, "Thou hearest me always," and now he's saying, "You're not hearing me"? And it's because of the sins of our own being that were laid upon him, and that he must suffer. It's amazing, in Psalm 69, the Savior speaks again in prophecy, and it goes like this: "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." If you've ever been at the seaside and the waves come and they seem to engulf you and take you under, and you wonder if there will be a coming back to the to the surface. He says, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come unto deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me are without cause, and they're more than the hairs of my head." Now, the remarkable thing about this passage is verse 5 to me, where he says, "O God, thou knowest my sins." How is it that the Lord, who was from the very womb said to be this holy thing that was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Ghost, how is it this holy God is upon the cross crying to God and saying, Psalm 69, verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my sins, and they're not hid from thee." How is that? Because he is charged with our sins.
Right, right.
He did not become sinful, literally, in his own being, but our sins were imputed or charged to him, so that it was as real as if I was there, and it's as real as if he was dying, a sinful creature.
Right.
Now, friends, that's an amazing thought. I've had people in my office sometimes who are so weighted down, so overwhelmed, so unable to go on. And then I would mention the fact that the Savior actually took their sin off of them, and somehow God would miraculously bring deliverance. And not only does He bring that sense of deliverance, but in the book of Isaiah, He said that He was ashamed. What's He mean, ashamed? He was actually, in the sense, not only carrying the weight of sin, but He carried the thought as if He was committing the sin. I'm ashamed of the sin that I have, that I'm carrying. Friends, Christ was the most horrendous, the most grotesque, the most guilt-ridden, the most dirty, vile creature that ever walked this earth when He was upon the cross.
Right.
He was there in our place.
Right.
He was carrying my sins. It wasn't a blanket
right.
of carrying sins. It was specific sin.
Yes, sir.
1 Peter 2 and 24, you know the passage, but let me turn and read it. It was every sin and specific sin, so that if He suffered for that sin, then that sin was paid for.
Amen.
Yeah. And so He says, who did no sin, neither was sin found, guile found in his mouth, who when, he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now we have a deacon at home who's a justice of the peace, and I ride through his town. And on the edge of town is the school, and we had to have a rent car because our car had been in an accident, and they didn't have one that would match my insurance, so they gave me this souped-up Volvo. And I'm just getting on the edge of town where I suppose the school zone is ended, and I might be the age I am, which I'm not going to tell you, but I decided to try it out. The only problem is, when I was stopped, I knew who I was going to have to go see. There's a sense of shame, a sense of guilt, a sense in which, why did I do this? Why has all of this come upon me? The Savior had every one of our sins, and He was guilty before the Father.
Right.
Guilty as if He had committed those very sins.
Amen.
And the psalm goes ahead and speaks they cried unto Thee and were delivered, and they trusted in Thee and were not confounded. That's the fathers. Our fathers trusted in Thee, and they trusted that You would deliver them. But then He says, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. And we've had a visiting preacher at home, and he says, we're all worms. He said, the only problem is some of you think you're shiny worms, and others realize that they aren't so shiny. The Savior was not a shiny worm. This word, this thought is used in a sense of bringing low. The thought is used to bring one to the understanding that He was not someone that was considered anything. In fact, the next verse says, all they that see Me laugh Me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in Him. This just goes on and on. It's like a quick replay. You know, when you've watched a game and then they have a replay. Did this really happen? Did they go out of bounds? How was it? And so here's the replay. And the replay is the Savior suffering, but then it's also saying that they are laughing and making fun of Him. Now, I can take a lot of things, I suppose, not near as much as I should, but when someone begins to deride or belittle, and they're standing at the cross and they're cursing, "Here's the Son of God for you." He's a man, right?
Yeah.
Holy man.
Right.
And they're saying, "If you were God, why don't you come down and save yourself?" And they were casting the same in His teeth, which means they were cursing. Here's gutter language. Here is the worst they can think of doing. They've crucified Him. They wanted to crucify Him from the very beginning, remember. They've got Him up there. He's allowing them to do this. He's calling on God and not receiving help from God. And now the people that are there are giving Him the worst in His teeth. Mm. Casting it in His teeth. "You're nothing. You're nobody. Why are you there?" And it said, "He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in Him. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." He's still calling to the Father.
Right.
But now watch. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Now, I don't know. To us, maybe it would make more sense if we said you were caught between two 18-wheelers that hit head on. And you can imagine what that would feel like. Or maybe if you were stretched out from one side to the other and pulled until you were pulled apart. But this is saying, being on the cross and what was coming upon Him was like the bulls of Bashan, or the worst that Satan can bring upon. Do you realize what Satan's like? Satan loves war. Satan loves adultery. Satan loves of disease. Satan loves cancer. Satan loves the fact that people get upset at each other.
Yeah.
Satan loves the fact that the whole world seems to be against each other.
Right.
Whether it's men and women, or whether it's the young or the old, or whether it's the left or the right, Satan just loves to stir it up and make it horrible. And he says, Satan was bringing all he had. He had offered him the kingdoms of the world, hadn't he? He had offered him if he would fall down and worship him, and the Lord had refused. And now he says, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." And how can you describe it any worse than bulls of Bashan or ravening lions tearing and ripping and causing as much anguish as possible? And then he begins to give some of his own sense. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Perhaps we don't work this hard nowadays, but he's speaking about being on the cross to having no strength left. Absolutely brought to his end. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." As I mentioned earlier, often it was that the drought of the fever would often cause one to have their tongue cleave to their jaws. "And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." Have you ever said, "The Lord doesn't really care for me"? Mm-hmm. Have you ever said, it doesn't seem like He does anything for me"? Have you ever said, "So-and-so gets a miracle, I don't get a miracle"? Have you ever thought that someone gets an easy life and you don't? Mm-hmm. Friends, take note what the Savior has done for us.
Amen.
And he goes on to say, "I may tell my bones, they look and stare upon me." I particularly like that verse. If I rake leaves next week and I have some sore muscles, I will be able to tell my muscles, right? I'll be able to count them that they're there. I didn't know they were there before. And he's saying, while on the cross, going through everything the Savior is going through and Satan is throwing at him, he not only feels every bone physically, literally, but there's also the thought from Ephesians 5 where we are members of his bones, of his flesh. And he's saying, as I'm going through this, I can feel that I'm doing it exactly for you. Specifically, by name. And be not, they part my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vesture. Friends, we can't imagine what it was to be the Son of God in the midst of this scene, and now they've stripped him of his clothes and say, "Be not thou far," and then he says, "Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling, from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Someone says, oh, what a joke. The KJV believes in unicorns. The point is, a strong creature. And so, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Friends, we have gone down into the deepest valley that's ever been. And now we are beginning to realize an upward motion. And he says, though I've gone through all of this, I'm going to sing to my brethren in the midst of the congregation.
Amen.
If God hasn't been singing with us this weekend, I do not know how the singing has been as good as it's been. He says, I come, I love these people, I died for these people, I'm going to sing with them to the Lord in great exultation. Amen. And I'll skip on here. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him, your heart shall live forever. Now what is that saying? That they'll be satisfied and they'll praise the Lord and the ends of the world will remember such things. Friends, do you know though he went so low? He's going to come and sing among us. And then when he says we're going to be, not only was the Lord satisfied, but we're satisfied. Right now, this very moment, this Savior that went through all of that is at the right hand of God. The book of Ephesians looks at it this way. Talks about the power that he wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead, the same power when we are blessed to believe. And he said, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above, this Christ on the cross, diminished to nothing, laid in the grave 3 days, he arises above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named.
Right.
First Peter says the angels are looking into this. The angels don't understand what you're doing this morning.
Right.
Because they, you know, why would Christ die for the likes of you?
Right.
And so then here he's on the way up and he goes above all principalities and powers.
Yes.
Amen. Every dominion. The general angel, you know, the most powerful angel looks and says, well, here he comes. And he passes the angels right up and goes into glory.
Yes.
And it's not just the biggest, most powerful angel. It's the principality and power and might and dominion. Christ suffered greatly, but he arose victoriously.
Amen.
Christ went down to the depth, but he's raised to the height. He sings in our midst, but one day we're going to go to glory and be with Him
Amen.
That Amen. Died for us. Mm-hmm. Friends, Psalm 22 is a psalm that you flinch. Psalm 22 is a psalm where you perhaps bow your head and you don't want to look upon it. Mm-hmm. I remember one time we were in an accident and the car behind us actually was cut off at fender height. And you can imagine what the bodies were in that vehicle. Perhaps someone here even works in the highway system and knows about such things. But it was more than can be comprehended. It was more than you wanted to look at. Christ was that way.
Yes.
Now He's in glory.
Yes.
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that which is to come. And He's put all things under His church, under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. He may have been so low, but I tell you, He's ruling.
Amen.
It's not who's
That's right.
in the White House.
That's right. Amen.
It's not who's in the governor's mansion. It's not who perhaps is in the Kremlin. It's not who is ruling in China, friends. The Lord of glory
Amen.
Did for His people what they could never do.
Yes.
Amen.
And now He says, I'm in glory and you're coming to be with me.
Right.
Now friends,
Amen.
That's Christianity.
Amen.
That's what we're living for.
Amen.
That's what we sacrifice for.
Amen.
That's what we stand when the world thinks we're crazy for,
Amen.
Is because of this Savior who died for us. And I'll just close with this last portion of this psalm. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. Mm. Friends, this is so rich. It's not who's your precinct chairman. You know, it's your it's not that. It's who Christ was. It's what He's done. And it's where He is. And we're His.
Yeah, amen.
And so we go forth to worship Him. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that He hath done this.
Yeah.
And so to you that are young here this morning, what'd that just say? It said when you teach all about this, tell it about to the next generation.
Yes.
Say, young people, this is who's ruling. This is who's reigning. This is who really cared for you. This is who's really in heaven. This is who's coming back. And so live your life to His glory
Amen.
For what He's done for us. Thank you for the time.
Amen. Amazing grace.